This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
La ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلام عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في كتابه المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبقى وبعد Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, he references a trait, a characteristic that is one that is the essential building block of any relationship. Whether you are somebody that is part of a family, part of an organization, part of a social circle, this is the trait that will be the glue that will hold people together. I know a lot of people talk about elements that are important, like trust, trustworthiness, being a person of high integrity, all of those are critical. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He demonstrates to us in the Qur'an and also His companions, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ demonstrate to us an immovable concept known as ithar. This Arabic word, ithar, is a difficult word to translate because it is a very comprehensive experience. But the one English word that probably sums it up best is the word selflessness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, when describing, and we've told this story before, even here during the khutbah, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا Allah ta'ala describes the action of those people that were determined to prefer and to be selfless in a moment of even their own need. And Allah praises those people. And Allah Ta'ala memorialized that moment, codified it forever with a verse in the Qur'an. One of the people that is the best role model when it comes to ithar, of course, after our Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of the best individuals that you can find is none other than his closest companion, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And the reason why Abu Bakr was so good at preferring other people over himself was because he had internalized deeply the faith and the message of what his messenger ﷺ was teaching him. You know, ithar is a trait. Preference of others is a trait that cannot be built top down. It has to be grown from the bottom up. And the experience of ithar, it can be faked on the outside without being felt on the inside. For example, if somebody asks you for a French fry from your lunch or from a sip of your milkshake or something, you can prefer, you can act as if you prefer them while the inside of you is raging, right? Someone can ask you for a favor or a ride and you could fake the act of preferring them while inside you're just upset. And so what does it mean to be a person who has ithar? It doesn't just mean someone who is good to others, who gives them favors. It means someone who in their heart of hearts, they are looking for those opportunities where they would be able to give others the higher chance, the preference over themselves. And this is the definition of who Abu Bakr was, radiallahu anhu. This is why he was so good. It wasn't faked. It was natural. It was a part of his spiritual DNA, radiallahu anhu. There's three stories that we're going to talk about today. Three stories that we'll tell today with regards to how Abu Bakr as-Siddiq did this. The first, actually, Abu Bakr is not really the main character in this story. It's actually a story about Bilal, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Bilal, his story is so epic, so legendary, that he was a slave that was captured and that was being tortured by Umayyah ibn Khalaf, and he was being, you know, persecuted and harassed, especially after his Islam had become known. When his Islam had become known, these enemies of the Muslims had made his torture even worse. And so you're seeing now not just somebody that is, you know, happens to be in a bad situation, but you're seeing somebody who is your brother, Bilal, and the Muslims are few, and they are in a weakened state in Mecca at the time. But they still are seeing the torture and the harassment taking place, and it's hurting them. And that's really the first step for ithar, is that do you have that ability to empathize in the first place? If we see something, it doesn't necessarily mean that we feel something. Many of us are seeing our brothers and sisters from Syria, may Allah Ta'ala give them success and may prosperity, being released from prisons after decades of torturous imprisonment. And although we might say, man, that's horrible, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I really feel something? When I'm looking at that man who was in prison for 40 years, and now he's being released at the age of 60, do I feel the pain? Do I feel the weight of what that means for him and his family? And am I in that moment, is my feeling enough for me to raise my hands and make dua for him? That, oh Allah, whatever he has left in his life, make it good for him. Am I doing that? Because if I'm not, then those feelings might be on the side of performance and less actually on authenticity. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he is in a position in Mecca where he's witnessing this torture, but he's not just seeing it, he's feeling it. And as a result of his feeling, he goes and he leverages his tribal status. Remember, he was respected, he was revered, to the point where Ibn Daghina, it's narrated by Ibn Kathir that when Abu Bakr is trying to leave Mecca from all the persecution, one of the kuffar goes and says, no, come back. Right? Innaka rajulun. لَمْ يَخْرُجْ وَلَمْ يُخْرَجْ. Like, you should not be able to leave, nor should you be made to leave. No, you come back. A non-Muslim, an admitted enemy of the Muslims, goes and says, no, not you. We don't like anybody else, but we like you. Because Abu Bakr was so valuable. So he takes his position of leverage, his position of status, and he goes to Umayyah ibn Khalaf, and he tells him that, I want to purchase this man from you. Now, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, because again, you can't deny feelings. People can see what you're feeling. So Umayyah, he knows that Abu Bakr is not buying him to make him his own slave. He knows that he's buying him to free him. And evil people, subhanAllah, as we've been seeing now with the bombardment of our brothers and sisters in Gaza, as we've witnessed now with our brothers and sisters in Sudan, as we've witnessed with the brothers and sisters in Uyghur China, as we've witnessed with the brothers and sisters in Syria and all over, evil truly, in its most ultimate and creative form, is unspeakable. And so Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he notices that the goal for this is not enslavement. He notices that it's freedom. So he says, okay, I'll let you buy him from me. But he's going to be at a very high cost. He's going to be at a very high cost. And the Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he says, name your price. I don't care. Give me any price. Right? And he could have said, like, come on, man. Just what really, what are you doing? You're just torturing him. I'll give me something, I'll pay for it. We'll take care of it. Abu Bakr says, no. He's valuable. He's priceless. Give me your price. Umayyah, he then sold him for a very, very high price. Abu Bakr buys him, gives him the money. As soon as the transfer is done, as soon as the cash has been handed over, and Bilal, who by the way, is not like in his most upright, healthy state. He had just been tortured and beaten for days on end. So you can imagine, as you're thinking about this story, Bilal is not walking over as a strong, you know, powerful individual. No, he's probably still laying there on the floor, bleeding and bruised, crying, saying, Ahadun Ahad, as this transfer is happening. It's not out of this world to imagine that his ribs are broken, they're crushed. It's not out of this world to imagine that. So the deal is done, the cash is made, and then Umayyah says, as a way of taunting, he says to Abu Bakr, he says, I would have given him to you for 1/10 of the price. You could have given me 1/10 of what you gave me, and I would have given Bilal to you. I don't care. This guy is garbage to me. He's saying it, why? To hurt Abu Bakr, but also to hurt who? To hurt Bilal, radiallahu anhu. What does Abu Bakr say? Abu Bakr, subhanallah, ithar. It's not just financial, it's not just material, it's also emotional. He witnesses and he feels the pain of his brother Bilal in that moment. He says what to him? He looks at Umayyah and he says, wallahi, I would have paid 10 times the price for him. As if to say what? You can't hurt him and get away with it. Because why? Because I feel for him. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. Even though Abu Bakr is the one who is losing his own money, losing materially. But he says, no, for the sake of my brother, I'm gaining. Ithar. So ask yourself the question, the last time that I saw someone in a state or a disposition, whether it's here or whether it's abroad, did I feel enough internally to say to myself that, you know what? I am not comfortable being comfortable if they're not comfortable. Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, in one of his texts, in the Ihya, he writes a section on the rights of brotherhood. And he says that one of the statuses of brotherhood is that if a brother sees his brother in the road and one of them has a belt and the other one has no belt and he's like pulling his izar up, he's pulling his pants. Basically, if one of them has something, the other one doesn't, then the one who has, Imam al-Ghazali says, would cut his in half and give half to the person. And the scholars say, this is strange because by cutting your belt in half, you've now made it useless for both of you. If you think about it, if your belt size is X and you cut it, I'm not going to share mine, but if you cut it in half and you give half to this person, half to this, now it's useless for both of you. But you know what? SubhanAllah, Imam Ghazali says, it's not even about the belt. It's about the fact that what? You can't stand to see your brother or your sister not have what you have. It bothers you. It causes you to toss and turn. Causes you to lose sleep. This is the foundation of ithar. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, it's not just in a state of when a person is being magnanimous or being virtuous, but there's also having ithar when you've made mistakes. Owning up to it. When you make a mistake, you become defensive. When I make a mistake, I become defensive. But imagine when you've been wronged. What do you, in a moment when you've been wronged, what do you seek more than anything? You seek justice. You seek justice. There's a narration that's very powerful, subhanAllah. It's a narration on the authority of Rabi' al-Aslami, who said, I used to serve the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he gave me, as a gift for this service, a piece of land. And he said that he also gave Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu some land as well. Now the land that he gave to Rabi'ah and to Abu Bakr, it shared a border. And just like we see now, there are border disputes. Right? So if you have a neighbor, sometimes people look at the survey and they're like, actually you built your fence on my land. I need to have that moved. That's my 2 feet, that's my 1 foot back. So they were dividing the land. And Rabi'ah says that we came to a point where there was a piece of land that included a date palm tree. And Abu Bakr, in his opinion, said, this is my piece of land. And Rabi'ah says, no, it's my piece of land. And so they started to have a dispute, which, by the way, is totally normal. It's totally normal for people to disagree. We should not hear a story about a companion having a disagreement and say, oh, this is, oh man, I thought these were pious people. No, pious people disagreed. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, the first section of that chapter is all about an argument between two people. And they argued so loudly that they could not hear the voice of the Prophet ﷺ trying to correct them. Who were those two people? Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah. So think about that. If Abu Bakr and Umar were arguing to the point where the Prophet ﷺ's voice could not be heard, لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي, then imagine now that these are the two most pious people after the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and this is something that they're going through. It's human. It's natural. But you know what's not human? You know what's not natural? How we respond to these disagreements. And this is where he becomes Abu Bakr. Right? You and I, we disagree, and then we go what? We tell all of our friends, right? We tweet about it. We get petty, this and that. We feel Abu Bakr, he feels this, and he says, you know what? And subhanAllah, in this narration, he actually, Rabi'ah says, he said to me something that hurt my feelings. And the narration doesn't tell us what. Which shows you, by the way, that Rabi'ah was not trying to spill tea. He wasn't trying to give what Abu Bakr did. He said something that hurt my feelings. It could have been something very small, but it hurt his feelings. As soon as Abu Bakr recognized that he had hurt the feelings of Rabi'ah, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِمْصَىٰ, he said, oh, I hurt his feelings. And so he looked at Rabi'ah and he said, say something back to me. Say what you want. Roast me. Do it. Because I said it to you, now you have to give it back to me. Rabi'ah says, la, I can't do it. Abu Bakr says, do it. I'm giving you a free shot. I said something wrong, now you say something. Let's call it even. He says, I can't do it. Abu Bakr says, I don't accept your denial. I'm going to the Messenger of Allah. I'm going to make him tell you to do it. Right? I'm going to tell him, I'm going to ask him, Ya Rasulullah, make him say something mean to me. So then he starts walking to the house of the Prophet ﷺ. And Rabi'ah is following him. And Rabi'ah's friends, who witnessed this whole dispute, are like, just say something. Don't do this. And Rabi'ah says, do you know who this person is? He looks at his tribesmen. He says, are you seriously telling me to say something hurtful to the best friend of the Messenger of Allah? He says, this is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He was one of the two that was in the cave. He was one of the two that was in the cave. He is the one who has grown old as a Muslim. He said, keep your mouths shut, because I'm afraid that he will hear you and he will make dua against all of us and include me with you guys, because you're telling me to say something against him. They make it to the Prophet ﷺ. Abu Bakr tells him the whole story. Ya Rasulullah, this is the issue. We had a dispute. We had an argument. I said something that I probably shouldn't have said. I noticed it hurt his feelings. I didn't think it was, but it did. Ya Rasulullah, please give him his right. Let him tell him that he has to hurt my feelings. The Prophet ﷺ looks at Rabi'ah and says, is this true? Rabi'ah says, Ya Rasulullah, this is true, but I don't want to say something for him. I don't want to hurt his feelings. The Prophet ﷺ says, Rabi'ah, you are correct. Rabi'ah says, Ya Rasulullah, what should I do here? He says, say, oh Allah, may Allah forgive you, Abu Bakr. So he turns to Abu Bakr and he says, may Allah forgive you. He says, I saw him and he was crying. He was crying. Because he realized in that moment what he had done. He felt for him. He put himself into the shoes of that person. How many times do we wrong somebody and we don't have the feeling to put ourselves for a moment into their shoes, just to see what I may have done? Am I so fixed in my defense that I'm unwilling to give preference to somebody else? I'm unwilling to be selfless, even though it doesn't cost me money. It just costs me 10 seconds of my emotional time to put myself in their shoes and say, you know what? I don't actually think that's offensive, but they did. And what they think is more important than what I think. May Allah Ta'ala give us this. Now the last story, and The hardest one to tell, because it includes the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is during the conquest of Mecca. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we know, went through a very difficult stage in his life early during the year of sadness. And part of that difficulty, part of what led up to it and was included in it, was the loss of his uncle, Abu Talib. And it wasn't just losing his uncle who took care of him, but it was losing his uncle under the circumstances that he lost him. He didn't just lose a family member, he lost the uncle that took care of him like his own father, who fed him, who housed him, who preferred him. Abu Talib used to save a little bit of food on the side for the Prophet ﷺ because his own sons would eat and he said, I want to save his for later, for him. Abu Talib then on his deathbed, the Prophet ﷺ is making a desperate plea and a pitch to him saying, please my uncle, just give me one word. Give me one word so on the day of judgment I will be able to stand there before Allah. And I will be able to testify on your behalf. Just say one word. La ilaha illallah. Just say it. And the narration tells us that in the moment that would have been the prime response, Abu Talib is challenged by his companions, his friends from Quraysh, and they tell him, are you really going to turn your back on your forefathers now? You made it all this way. Your culture, your belief, your lineage, your history, your heritage. Now you're going to turn your back, you coward. And in that moment, Abu Talib, he responds to his nephew, the Prophet ﷺ, and says to him, I cannot. And he passes. And we know that this was devastating for the Prophet ﷺ. He experienced a pain that was only addressed by Allah in the Quran. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ وَلَكِنَ اللَّهُ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You cannot guide who you wish to guide. Rather, Allah guides who He wills. That was the only way that the Prophet ﷺ could get closure from that situation. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, on the other hand, his father, Abu Quhafa, radiallahu anhu, was also not Muslim for a very long time. Up until the conquest of Mecca, he refused to entertain the idea of accepting Islam. Until the conquest of Mecca. And then Allah Ta'ala opened his heart. And in that moment, the Prophet ﷺ receives Abu Bakr, and in the hands of Abu Bakr is his father, Abu Quhafa, is walking him. He's blind, by the way. And he's walking him to the Prophet ﷺ, an old man, white hair, white beard, small limp. You can imagine the frail sense here. And Abu Bakr goes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, Ya Rasulullah, this is my father, and he wants to take the pledge of testimony of faith with you. So the Prophet ﷺ, he smiles because he knows that this is something that Abu Bakr, and not only Abu Bakr, but every person who is Muslim, who has family that is not Muslim, that they dream of this moment. And so Abu Quhafa, he takes his hands and puts it in the hands of the Prophet ﷺ, and he starts to give him his testimony, his allegiance, his pledge. He starts to say the Shahada. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, at this moment, starts to cry. It's an emotional moment. You're witnessing your father accept Islam. After two decades roughly, of you being a Muslim and of him not accepting. And now he's getting old and you're wondering, you're having these thoughts. Is he going to die as a non-Muslim? And I'm Abu Bakr, I'm his son, and I'm trying. So he starts to shed tears, as if to say to the outsider who's looking, man, this must be such a happy moment. So the Prophet ﷺ, he looks at Abu Bakr and he says, Ya Abu Bakr, tears of happiness? Are you happy? And he's not saying it in a bad way. He's celebrating. This is his brother. Are you happy? I'm so happy for you. And Abu Bakr says, Ya Rasulullah, how I wish that in your hands right now were the hands of your uncle instead of my father. I'm crying, Ya Rasulullah, because I can't imagine the emptiness that you have felt knowing that the man who took care of you and raised you, like my father did to me, did not have this, you did not have the pleasure of giving the testimony of faith to your own uncle. And how I wish that it was his hands in your hands right now. Ithar. You know, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was so amazing because it doesn't matter what scenario or who it was or what time or what place or what the status was, he always was thinking of somebody else. He always preferred somebody else. Abu Bakr, this is what made him a Siddiq. What gave him this ability? A Siddiq was not his last name, by the way. Ibn Abi Kuhafa was technically his name. A Siddiq was the name he was given, the title, by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when? On Al-Isra wa Al-Ma'raj. Why? Because he was truthful. He was the one who really believed at the height of difficulty, when the stories were becoming very hard to understand. The Prophet ﷺ in one night leaves Mecca, goes to Jerusalem, leads all the prophets in prayer, ascends the heavens, sees things that are inexplicable at the time, scientifically, physically. Right now we have planes. One night travel. Imagine, this was a journey that would take months. And not only does he go, he also comes back. And so in the midst of him telling everybody, and they're all laughing at him, you have one person in the front saying, Sadaqti ya Rasulullah. You're being truthful, ya Rasulullah. Finally, after a few times, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Anta Siddiq, you are the truthful one. No one else here believes me except for you. You really do believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So when he gives his sadaqah, when he gives his charity, when he brings all of his wealth, why? Not because he's rich, and it's not because he has a lot of money to give. It's because he prefers others over himself. That's it. His preference of Allah, his preference of the Prophet ﷺ, his preference of the ummah was greater than his preference over himself. And that's what allowed him to produce these miracles that we see from him. Radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to emulate him. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to practice all of the lessons from the stories that we've heard. May Allah Ta'ala overlook our shortcomings. قُلُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِيسَاءِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين يا رب. I wanted to share this khutbah on Ithar because I was inspired by our brothers and sisters in Sudan and Gaza. When the tyrannical rule in Syria had crumbled, may Allah Ta'ala make it something that is khair. It was emotional to see the responses of our Syrian brothers and sisters. Anyone who saw the videos and saw the pictures and saw the celebration probably felt emotional. But what was even more emotional was seeing people who are in the throes of oppression themselves celebrating for their brothers and sisters who had been relieved from that oppression. To see people in Gaza writing and talking and sharing and laughing with whatever they have, a little bit of sweets here and there. Why? At the advent of the relief of oppression of their brothers and sisters in Syria. To see people in Sudan with the Syrian flag, showing it as best they can in their situation. To see these brothers and sisters, this shows us, my brothers and sisters here, that the spirit of Islam is derived from caring about one another and thinking about one another. It doesn't matter how big or small. The Prophet ﷺ one time was advising one of the companions, and he says, إِذَا تَبَخْتَ مَرَقَةً, if you are making soup, فَأَكْثِرْ مَعَهَا, increase the water. Why? Because you don't want to make soup for yourself and forget your neighbor who didn't have any soup. Our religion is a religion of thinking of other people. It's a religion of empathy. It's a religion of looking at others and saying, what can I do to help their situation? And it doesn't matter how big or small, all that matters is that you cared. In fact, the one who gives a lot but has no care may not even accomplish the one who gives a little but has sincere care. May Allah Ta'ala make us those who genuinely care for our brothers and sisters, who don't forget about them, and we only focus on ourselves. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to empathize with others and to think deeply about every situation that we're in, how we can prefer others over ourselves. May Allah Ta'ala give us the courage and the strength to trust in Him as we prefer others over ourselves. May Allah Ta'ala relieve all of the difficulties that we're experiencing individually, within our families, within our communities, within the ummah. May Allah Ta'ala give us relief from the difficulties. Ya Rabbi, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen. Innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقيموا الصلاة